Well, amen. All they need is a bass singer. Amen. No, I enjoyed that very much. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 22. I'm glad that the Lord knows exactly what I need, and He knows exactly what you need this morning. And I've already enjoyed the music, and the music is there to prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. And I hope this morning, again, your heart has been prepared. As we look at our theme this year, again, Christ our all, and Christ is absolutely our all. And we're going to look several times this year at some Old Testament examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, some illustrations, some, if you would, pictures of the Lord. And I hope that you will listen attentively. I've actually preached on this particular passage before, not in this manner, but I'm looking forward to giving you what the Lord's given to me. In Isaiah chapter 22, let's begin reading in verse 12. It says, "And in that day did the Lord God of hosts," Isaiah 22, verse 12. I love to hear papers rattling. That means everybody's looking for the Scripture, right? Verse 12, Isaiah 22. "And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness," got that one down, "and to girding with sackcloth." Verse 13. "And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep and eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go, get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say." So here he's going to talk to Shebna. Here's what you're going to say. "What hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulchre here, as he that heweth him out a sepulchre on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock? Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. And I will surely violently toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down." Verse 20. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open." Verse 23, our text verse. "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it." Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for all that you've done for us. We do pray for the many who are not able to be here this morning. Pray that you strengthen and be with them. We ask that this morning that you would be with the reading and the preaching of your word, that you'd behind the cross. And Lord, if you don't go before us, we don't want to go forward. And Lord, we need you this morning. And we pray this morning this great picture would be a blessing and encouragement to those who've come to your house this morning. And we could walk away saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I pray this morning of someone here who's not hanging their hopes on you, Lord, that this morning they would see the need to hang everything on you. In Jesus' name, amen. We think of this morning in verse 23, it says, "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place." We think of a nail, and a lot of times now today we don't use a lot a hammer and nail. A lot of it's done with air guns and so forth. And man, what a blessing that was. I remember working in the cabinet shop. It was my first big job, and those were just coming about and being used a whole bunch. And the drill guns had just come out, the little Makita, 6-volt Makita drill. And what a blessing it was just to have those. And putting fastening and putting things together, cabinets together, houses together. But we think of a nail. I think of when I was a kid helping my grandpa drive stakes in the ground over at a church parking lot and using a sledgehammer. And I was probably 13 or 14, maybe 15, just had started developing muscles just at that edge, you know. But I thought I could do anything. And I remember using that big 8-pound or 10-pound sledgehammer and swinging it over. And it took me a long time. It took me probably 4 or 5 times in order different stakes I put in before I finally got the hang of hitting the right spot. But my papa wouldn't hold it. You know what I'm saying? I said, won't you hold that, papa? I'm not holding that. But we think of a nail. We think of a big spike or a big nail fastened. And notice it says here it was fastened in a sure place. Isaiah here in this particular chapter and previous chapters is prophesying concerning, more particularly concerning the northern kingdom. And let me just very quickly, a history lesson, remind you that that King Saul was the first king of Israel. Everybody remember that, about 1000 B.C. And then we had King David was the second king of Israel. Then you had the third king of Israel who reigned for 40 years, whose name was? He was the third king of Israel, Solomon. And Solomon reigned for 30 years. And Solomon, when Solomon died, the kingdom split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which the Old Testament describes and the kings and the prophets describe as Israel. That's what's called Israel, the northern kingdom. And that was carried on by one of Solomon's servants, Rehoboam. The southern kingdom, called Judah, again was carried on by the Solomon's son. And but the kingdom split into two kingdoms. When the northern kingdom split off, Jeroboam made some big mistakes. One of the biggest mistakes he made is he set up gods, if you would, for the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, to worship. Two places in the northern kingdom. He set up a god, a temple, instead of them going down and worshiping at the temple in Judah, where they're supposed to have, in Jerusalem. They were worshiped at these two particular places with their false gods. And so not one king of the northern kingdom was ever any good as far as being godly. They were all bad kings, spiritually wicked men and so forth. And so God said He's going to judge the northern kingdom. And Isaiah prophesied this. This is going to happen. In fact, during Isaiah's time, the northern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Assyrian army, by the Assyrians. Everybody with me? The northern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Assyrians. While that was happening, the southern kingdom, Judah, was, as the text tells us, well, they were feasting. Man, they were joyous. They were living it up. You know, they were just having a great time. And basically, and we refer to other scriptures, but basically saying, you know what? God will never let that happen to us. God would never do that to His city, the city of Jerusalem, where the Temple Mount is and where the temple sets. God would never allow His temple to be destroyed. A little cocky, weren't they? Oh, the philosophy of that day was, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. I mean, they just living it up. Well, there's some parallels to today's age, isn't there? You know, just live for today, man. There's nothing after this. Let me tell you, there is something after this. And in this particular instance, it was judgment. And let me tell you, there is a judgment day coming. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. We'll all stand before that judgment seat of Christ. Those who are Christians and those who are lost will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. There is a judgment to come. And Isaiah is just saying here, listen. Listen up. He had pronounced judgment on the other nations, Babylon and Ethiopia. He had pronounced judgment on these various other countries, Arabia. And He came to Judah and it's like, you're gonna prophesy against us? Isaiah says, the Lord has given me a vision. The Lord has given me a word, and I'm going to prophesy to you guys. Yes, there is a reckoning day coming. A reckoning day coming. He said to them in verse 11, he said, well, the very first verses there in the chapter, he says, listen, you can gather all the armor you want to together. You can gather all your weapons of war together. Verse 11 says, you made all a ditch between the two walls of for the water and of the old pool. But ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it along the way. He said, listen, you can take between the inner wall and the outer wall of the city, and you can put you a big pool of water there to try to sustain and give you water during this big siege that's going to happen when the army comes. You can put your armor together. You can stack it up inside the city. You can do all these things. It's not going to matter a hill of beans. That's vernacular of today. It's not going to matter a hill of beans. Judgment's still coming. He said, your problem is, and verse 11 says, the problem is, when all this was coming about, you made preparations, you stacked all your weapons together, you relied upon yourself instead of going to the one who created all things, who was the creator of it. Instead of going to God and putting your trust in Him, you put your trust in your armor, and you put your trust in your walls, you put your trust in your provisions. But let me tell you, you should put your trust in the Lord. Let me tell you again, and you know this, when troubles come, when the armies around about your home and around about your walls, remember, put your trust in God and not in your stuff. Your stuff ain't going to get you very far. In fact, he goes on to say that stuff's going to fail them. Verse 25 says it's going to fail them. It's going to fall. Verse 12, he says, and in that day the Lord God of hosts called to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. He said, listen, they should have been weeping. They should have been fasting instead of feasting. They should have been taking that time to get themselves right with the Lord. And can I tell you once again, and again, most of you know this, that when troubles come, it shouldn't drive us away from the Lord. It should draw us closer to the Lord. Put your trust in Him. But instead of feasting, they should have been fasting. He goes on to say in verse 15, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, go get thee unto this treasure, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say. And he goes on to say that he is going to remove Shebna. Shebna was the treasurer for Hezekiah. He was second in command, if you would, underneath Hezekiah at this time. He used his authority to build himself a great monument. He hewed out a tomb for himself there in the city of Jerusalem. He made himself great in the city of Jerusalem. He drawed to himself and bought chariots and horses and all these things. And we could see a picture drawn of Shebna as being a very prideful man. A man with a very big ego who thought a lot of himself and very little of God. And God said, I'm going to remove him. In fact, if you want further details about him, we're not going to have time this morning. Go over and read in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. And it'll give you more information about Shebna and what's going on in this particular story. But Shebna is going to be removed from his particular office. And God is going to demote him. The Bible says over in chapter 36, God demoted him to secretary. And then it goes on to say that God didn't just demote him, but later on, he was thrown violently like a ball out of the country and died. And died. God judged Shebna for his prideful arrogance and conceit. And God disgraced him and eventually threw him out of the country like a ball. That's Shebna. Okay, so that's what happened to Shebna. What's going on now? Well, out with the old and in with the new. And I love this particular verse. It says there in verse 20, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant. You ought to underline that in your Bible. My servant. Notice what he calls Eliakim. He calls him my servant Eliakim. I will call him. In fact, the name Eliakim means God will raise up. God will raise up. God raised up Eliakim to take Shebna's place. To take a man who was prideful and used his station, used his status as a means of oppressing the people, a means of advancing his own agenda and himself instead of looking out after the children of Israel. He's only looking out for himself. God replaced him with a godly man, Eliakim, whom God raised up. We're going to turn there in a moment, but in Revelation 3:7, it references verse 22. And Christ is speaking, and it references this particular verse in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this, is Eliakim is an illustration for us, a picture, if you would, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just want to give you a few things of how Eliakim pictures the Lord this morning. We see, first off, if I've just mentioned, he calls Eliakim my servant. My servant. Eliakim was a servant. Again, he was looking after out for them. He was serving the people instead of them serving him. In the Old Testament, we see Jesus described as the servant, my branch. We see in the Old Testament, Jesus being prophesied as one who would come and be a servant to man. In the New Testament, we see him in Mark, the book of Mark, describing and drawing a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of servants. And he was. In fact, describes him as an ox treading out the press, treading out in the mill,
Jesus Christ, the servant of servants. We see in Philippians where it says, the Bible says, and He took upon Him the form of a servant. We think of the servant of our Lord Jesus Christ practically washing the disciples' feet. I said here a while back, I want to clarify that, man, I can't stand people's feet. I can barely stand my own. Right? Remember I described my feet here recently? I said they're kind of soft. I mean, I don't have any big issues going on. But, but feet are nasty. And we know in that day, in the New Testament time in which Jesus lived, that people wore sandals. And when people came to a home, usually there was a servant there at the door or just inside the door with a wash basin. And they would take that and wash the guest's feet to clean them. The Bible says when the disciples met with Jesus, that Jesus took His towel, girded about Him, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And remember, Peter said, Lord, You ain't washing my feet. That's the vernacular of the day. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with Me. And Peter said, what? He said, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. You know, Peter always putting his foot in his mouth and so forth. But Jesus washed the disciples' feet as an example to us. And He said to them, listen, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Don't look for the higher station, look for the lower station. Oh man, Philippians describes when Paul is talking there to that church, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, doesn't that describe our world as a whole for the most part? Just everybody out for number one. Just like Shebna, man, everybody out for their own selves, looking out for their own stuff. Jesus said, be a servant. In fact, He said, we should be a servant of all. We should love our enemies. Amen? Be a servant. Shebna was an example again of pride and selfishness. Eliakim was, God described him as my servant. Boy, can God describe you as His servant this morning? Are you a servant of God? Are you a servant to others? Jesus Christ being that great example for us. Again, the best way down is up. The best way up is down. I'm sorry. The best way up is down. Not chief places, but lowly places. We should serve one another. He was a servant. Are we a servant? We see here described in verse 2. It says, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit the government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judea. It goes on to say there, and the keys of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Eliakim used his place of authority for good. He used his station that God had given him as a means to take care of the children of Israel, just as a father would take care of his children. What a big contrast there is between Shebna, who was taken out of his station, and Eliakim, who was placed in instead. Again, Eliakim was like a father taking care of his children, a father looking out for the others around him. Shebna was removed because of pride. In fact, it says he was tossed out. Verse 25 describes that in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed and be cut down. And goes on to describe that Israel would eventually fall. And that did happen 150 years after the northern kingdom fell by way of the Assyrians. The southern kingdom fell 150 years later by way of the Babylonians. The Babylonians eventually defeated the Assyrians, who in turn, Babylon eventually defeated most of the then known world at that time in that area. A mighty, mighty force. In fact, when the children of Israel, when Isaiah began to prophesy, Isaiah asked the question to God, why would you allow a wicked country, a wicked people to defeat Israel? And God said, because of their sin. Because they would not put their trust in Him. And there's a lot more sermon to that one. But we see here, Eliakim was a servant of God. Eliakim was a father. I want to point out verse 22 to you. It says he would be like a door that is shut and shut is open and so forth. This is actually the reference that is found in Revelation chapter 3 verse 7, where it's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. The same reference now. So it is a Old Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:7 says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, He that is true, talking about Christ now, He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Again, an exact reference in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, to Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22, describing Eliakim. Eliakim was in a place of authority in that he had the keys. He determined who would see the king and who wouldn't see the king. He had the keys. He was the man in authority. And can I tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is in authority today? He determines who comes in and who gets who doesn't, right? And the Bible describes for us how we get in and how we are shut out. Well, how do we get in? How do we get in to, into heaven? How do we have our sins forgiven? By way of the Lord Jesus Christ. The works that He has done. His life, His death, His resurrection. That's the way to get in. Amen? That's the way to get in. Eliakim let in and let out those who He would. And again, Christ lets in and out those He would. But He's promised something now. He's promised. I'm not being Calvinistic in this now. He's promised, and He said in His Word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I tell you that salvation, going in that door, is for all? That He openeth wide for all, but there is one door, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is the only door. He is the only door into the shepherd's fold. He is the only door. Jesus said Himself, His own words now, in John chapter 14, He said, I am the way. He didn't say He was the best way. He didn't say He was part of the way. He said emphatically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We live in a politically correct generation where all roads lead to heaven. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible is not politically correct. The Bible is very narrow. And it says, narrow is the path. And let me tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is the only way. Oh, the only way to the Heavenly Father. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. He died on a cross. Not for sins He had done. The Bible says God the Father made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Jesus Christ took upon the sins of the world. Isaiah says, the Lord hath laid on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us. That we through Him might be made righteous. Listen this morning, the way into the door, the way to get in the door is through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. What a great example Eliakim was. What a godly servant, a father to the children of Israel. And then we see the last verse, and I'll be done. The last point. This is not conclusion yet. It says in verse 23, and I will fasten him, talking about Eliakim, as a nail in the sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. I will fasten him in a sure place. Notice the reference that says, I will fasten. I will fasten. Again, when I was working in carpentry a lot and we were building whatever, building homes or building cabinets, many times we put a cabinet together and I'd put a cabinet together. Usually my boss didn't mess up like I did, but I'd put a cabinet together and I'd shoot a bunch of nails, you know, in the different shelves, and man, I thought it was all ready, and man, I maybe took it off the table where I was preparing it and I put it on the ground and it goes bloop. Two things are possible in this. One is there was no nails in the gun. I guarantee that's happened to a few others too. You can laugh all you want, but if you use a nail gun a time or two, you did 30 of them before you realize there's no nails in this gun. Second thing is, like I generally would do, is I missed the shelf. You know, and I didn't take my square and make me a line. I thought, man, I can do this without that. Of course, my boss, he always put a line on his, you know, but not me. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Like, if you can't see the inside, you can take a square and square it off and say, okay, there's where the shelf is at, and make you a line, and you shoot on the line. But sometimes I didn't put the line on there. I thought, I could do this. And all the nails were like sticking out inside the cabinet, and the cabinet just falls apart. And there's other scenarios in which, you know, those things like that could happen. But I want you to know that the nail that was fastened in our instance here says it was fastened by God. And can I tell you that that nail's not coming out? It says He fastened it in a sure place. In a sure place. In a sure place. In a sure place. Can I tell you, on this earth, nothing is sure? Physically speaking, nothing is sure? Man, turn your TV on. Right? You can't put your trust in anybody. Man, surely not in the politicians, right? You can't put your trust in the school system. You go through and you read and you do other things. And you can't put your trust in your jobs. Hello, wake up. Right? Those things aren't sure. They're not fast. They're not set in stone. Can't trust in your bank account. Can't trust in the stock market. Right? God is simply saying here, I fastened Him in a sure place. In a sure place. Can I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is fastened in a sure place? And when it comes to the salvation of man, He again is the only one who can save. He is the only one who can give us eternal life. He is the only one. He is the only way. He is the only sure way. Salvation is of the Lord. I'm just telling you this morning, as far as your eternal life is concerned, hang that on the Lord Jesus Christ. On that nail, hang it up. I always love going to my dad's farm, and the farm I grew up on as well, with my grandparents, and going to some of the old barns. And he's cleaned out a couple of the old barns. You go in there, and there's old tack, you know, from the horse-drawn carriages and just, you know, old leather stuff hanging. A lot of it's all rotted and not any good anymore, but it's just neat to see all that stuff up hanging on the old walls and hanging on old wood that doesn't look like it's going to stay together. And you know, eventually all that's going to come to naught. It's going to fall apart. It's already doing that. When it comes to eternal life, that nail is sure. When it comes to heaven, that nail is sure. It's never going to fall. You can trust the nail that's been placed in a sure place. Because why? It's been placed there by the Lord. Been placed there by the Lord. Again, it's not by trusting in baptism. It's not by trusting in your goodness. It's not by trusting in what denomination you're a part of or whatever the case may be. But it's by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross, and that He was buried and that He rose again. Going to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I know I've done wrong. And Lord, forgive me and save me. I believe You lived, died, and rose again. I believe that You're the only means of salvation. Put your trust in Him today, and your eternal life will never, never fall. It'll hang on that nail that's fastened in a sure spot, a sure place. Christian, this morning, can I tell you again, we live in a day of dark days, the Bible says. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Christian, this morning, put your trust in Him. Here the children of Israel was being told this and told that and saying, hey, the enemy's coming. And they began to put all their armor together, and they began to put all their chariots together, and they even made provisions by filling the wall between the wall up with water and trying to make all the restitution, all the preparations for the army, for the enemy coming. Can I tell you, Christians, the enemy's here. And all your stuff's going to get you nowhere. Hang your burdens on the nail that's fastened in a sure place. Notice what it says there in verse 24. It says, and they shall hang upon Him all the glory of His Father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity and the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. Listen to what it's saying. It's saying all the little stuff, they hung on that nail. All the little cups, the 8-ounce cups that we had coffee in this morning. I'm sorry, that some of you had coffee in this morning. All the flagons, all the big cups were hung on this nail. Can I tell you, Christian, this morning, it doesn't matter how small the problem you're facing is or how large it is, it needs to be hung on the nail that's fastened in a sure spot. Your job is not fastened in a sure spot. Can I tell you, even your family's not fastened in a sure spot. Listen, life and death are of the Lord. It's appointed a man wants to die. Your own life's not fastened in a sure spot. But Jesus is. Can I just implore you, beg you this morning, come down to the altar and say, Lord, man, this has really been burdening my heart. God, I just can't get over it. Whether it's animosity towards someone or whether it's a trial you're facing or a problem you can't handle, can you just come and hang it on the nail that's fastened in a sure spot? Can you just take that burden to the Lord and leave it there? Whatever you may be facing, I tell you, Christian, He is the one who saves and sustains. Hang your burden on Him. We're all hanging our salvation on the finished work of Jesus Christ. All of us. And let me tell you, I'm thankful that it's hung there. Because it's fastened in this sure spot. And it's not going to fall. We are saved by hanging, not by doing. Some of y'all get that one. We're saved by hanging, not by doing. Christians, remember, you have a nail in a sure place. Hang on Him. Let's all stand. Hang on Him. Take that burden to the Lord and leave it there. All your issues, all your problems, take those. Whether they're small cups or whether they're flagons, whether they're big cups, whatever it is, bring that to the Lord and leave them there. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe this morning I just encourage you by way of the Holy Spirit to step out of your chair and come forward, and somebody will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. How you can have a home in heaven. How you can have your sins forgiven. And that's by hanging them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love and all You've done for us. And we do thank You for salvation. We thank You that our salvation's sure as we put our trust in You. And Lord, we thank You that our burdens today can be placed and hung on that nail, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to hang those burdens on You instead of trying to carry them ourselves, whether they be little or whether they be big. Again, we thank You for this servant ministry that You've given us. We thank You for the fatherly ministry that You have bestowed upon us. Help us, Lord, to be servants, kind and gracious to others. And again, help us to leave our burdens with You. In Jesus' name.